Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1 verse 12, and you can find Philippians 1:12 on page number 890 of the Black Pew Bible. Philippians 1, page number 890 of the Black Pew Bible. We all love good news. A few weeks ago, our son Stephen called and said that Becca's water broke. Ann and I jumped in the car and headed for North Carolina. We love good news. The Detroit Lions are undefeated. I'm not sure if that's good news or a miracle, but I'm not sure how much longer they have. Daryl's birthday is Wednesday. That's good news. The better news may be that Renee is making Swedish meatballs for family supper on Wednesday night. So Daryl can get old all he wants, but Swedish meatballs, that's another story. So if you want to come for Swedish meatballs on Wednesday, you have to sign up on the clipboard in the back. We love good news. And Paul is going to share some good news about the good news with people he loves the most, his dear friends in Philippi. After a brief introduction, verses 1 and 2 to Philippians, then Paul speaks of his heartfelt thanks to the Lord for the Philippian church, his overflowing joy for them. He tells them how he prays for them, and what an encouragement this must have been for them. And now for us, 2,000 years later, what an encouragement for us. This is how we should be praying for one another. All this time later, these principles still apply. What a prayer, what a powerful motivation for us to pray for one another. Now, make sure you stay current. If you have to miss a Sunday, this is only the third Sunday in the series on Philippians, but if you've already missed one, then you can go online to the church website and you can catch the sermon there. You can go to the church Facebook page. You can catch the sermon there. You can fill out a request in the lobby, and Mark Putty will get you a copy of the sermon. And we've known for many months now all that Mark and Sue have been going through and caring for their parents. And Mark acknowledged to me that he's running a bit behind. At least he was. I don't know if he still is. And we certainly understand. There are bigger priorities. So if the sermon you're looking for isn't up online or Facebook or you can't get a copy, just be patient. It will come. And we hope that you will stay current and that you'll listen to these and stay up to date. Well, please join me in standing, and we're going to begin reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. You follow along as I read. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, notice that, confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, the two paragraphs I just read and the next paragraph going down to verse 26 are all one section, okay? And the focal point of this section, these three paragraphs, is verse 20. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Thank you. You may be seated. Now listen to this. This is the point, and if you miss this point, you will miss the sermon. If you miss this point, you will miss the book of Philippians. Here's what Paul is telling us about himself, and here is what Paul is telling us about us. Circumstances do not define the success or the purpose of life. Write that down. Circumstances do not define the success or purpose of life. Now get this. Circumstances may determine the course of your life. My dad grew up in an orphanage that determined the course of his life. It didn't determine the success of his life or the purpose of his life. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, my circumstances aren't that great, but there's something bigger going on here. And that's exactly what he's saying. Lord, help us to see. Because of our human frailty, we are so inclined to look at our circumstances, to pity ourselves, to make excuses, or to do whatever else. But Lord, help us to see the big picture that Paul saw and that we can see. Help us to see it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are two points for today's sermon, and I need you to understand, because I think it's in verse 15. It might be in verse 14. It says confidence in the Lord. The two points are this: Paul's advancement of the gospel, and the second point is others' advancement of the gospel. And please don't misunderstand. I know that Paul accomplished nothing. God accomplished something through Paul. If anything eternal is going to happen, it's going to happen by the power of the Lord, not by our power. So I know, and you know, please don't misunderstand, I am not giving Paul the credit. I am giving the Lord the credit. But the Lord used Paul to advance the gospel, and the Lord used others to advance the gospel. And those are the two points for this morning. With that in mind, let's consider Paul's advancement of the gospel. Look at verse 12, because verse 12, Paul makes a public service announcement, sort of. He says, hey guys, he writes to his BFFs in Philippi, and he says, hey guys, guess what? I'm in prison again. I'm in prison. Now listen, we approach a thought like that through American mindset. Because for us, only bad people go to prison. In other countries, it's not necessarily that way, but here in the good old US of A, if you go to prison, you broke a law, you hurt somebody, you took something, and if you go to prison, you deserve it. We have this restrictive mentality about jail or prison. And Paul says, hey, I'm in prison. But notice, his contentment, his confidence is in the Lord. And he understands his circumstances. He is exactly where the Lord wants him to be. And because he is exactly where the Lord wants him to be, the gospel is going to be advanced. Circumstances are not going to ruin Paul's opportunity for obedience. So verse 13, we get this negative, restrictive thing about prison, but notice Paul's terminology. The word throughout is a key word. The gospel has been known throughout. There's nothing small about that. Nothing tiny about that. It's a big word. Throughout. It is permeated. Permeated. He says the gospel is spreading. Not a little, a lot, a whole lot. And look at this. Let's throw this in because we were just in 1 Peter. But remember what Peter said? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. And this is Paul. Peter is describing Paul in writing to the Philippians. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that it should be God's will, than for doing evil. And this is where Paul is. Paul is where Peter is described. And if Paul is going to be in jail, make sure it's because you did something right. Now consider this too in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this principle has a broad application, but I think we're probably inclined to think of this primarily in financial terms. But when you look at 2 Corinthians and elsewhere where it's included, Paul is spreading the gospel generously. He is generously sowing gospel seed. And here in Rome, as he writes to the Philippians, he has been spreading gospel seed throughout. And this is important. Casting God's seed widely. Now look at your Bible. The whole imperial guard. Whole imperial guard. Three English words. One Greek word. And this is really important because the one Greek word you probably have heard, it's praetorian. Okay, now it's not common in that sense, but if you've ever watched any sort of movie based on Roman or even Greek, you know, culture, praetorian is used. And let me just give you a little background for this word because it's important. The emperor, the Roman emperor Tiberius, you've heard of him. The emperor Roman Tiberius was a paranoid sort of guy. So Tiberius, wanting to protect himself, he brought 10,000 battle-tested Roman soldiers back to Rome to serve in a variety of capacities, but primarily to keep him safe. So the Praetorian Guard was used as personal bodyguards for the emperor. The Praetorian Guard served as bodyguards for the upper crust, the politicians, the wealthy. The Praetorian Guard served as security at important public sites. They were very visible. Again, they were battle-tested, and they had certain skills or abilities. They were also given special privileges. These Praetorian guards were allowed to mingle with the rich and famous on every level, and the Praetorian Guard was charged with guarding Roman citizens who were in prison. So, history tells us that probably four at a time were rotated in, a squad of four came in and guarded Paul. And they were relieved by a squad of four, relieved by a squad of four, and relieved by a squad of four. Now, what happened is Paul, by default, becomes the chaplain for the Praetorian Guard. And he shares the gospel. These guys chained to Paul, and he sowed the gospel to these guys, one on four. Then Paul would dictate a letter to the Philippians, and these guys had to listen. And Luke would come in, and Paul and Luke would talk about the gospel and the churches and the whatever, and these guys had to listen. And Timothy would come in, or Epaphroditus, or whoever it is that came in, and these guys had to listen. And do you know what happened? Well, let me tell you what happened. Because as we've been working through Philippians and Acts chapter 16, let me just tell you this. That when we stand around the throne of God and we sing praises to the Lord, Lydia will be there. A Philippian girl who is delivered from demons will be there. A Philippian jailer will be there. And there will be Roman soldiers who were saved because they were chained to Paul. They will be there. God intervenes. And we love it when he does that. And these guys are this Praetorian guard. And you know what? They would be chained to Paul one day. And they would be rubbing shoulders with the muckety muck of Roman society. And these guys who had gotten saved were telling their families about Christ, were telling other soldiers about Christ, were telling people all about Christ. Do you know Romans chapter 1? You know what? I think I didn't get that in the slideshow because we're watching our three grandsons while Dan and Brittany go down to meet Judah. And so I was typing my sermon and dealing with three little boys. And so I realized in the first service, my notes are really quite a mess, and I will blame it on them. But let me read Romans 1, 16 and 17 for you, but I'm going to paraphrase it, and I think you'll understand. Romans 1, 16 and 17 say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Roman soldier. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, turn over a page in Philippians to chapter 4. So where did the gospel go? Well, Philippians 4, verse 22, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." The gospel spread. And how did the gospel spread? Well, Paul doesn't really tell us, but he gives us two big hints. Throughout the imperial guard, all the way to Caesar's household. Now, there's a secondary result of what happened. Because Paul's in prison, and these four soldiers are rotating in, rotating out, rotating in, rotating out. And here's what happened. Everyone came to know. Everyone came to know that Paul wasn't there because he did something wrong. Paul was there so I could hear the gospel. Everyone came to know. Paul wasn't a criminal. He hadn't done anything wrong. God put him there so I could hear the gospel. And that's what Paul says. Everyone has come to know that I am here for Christ. And this is important. So, what are your circumstances? I've told you before about the guy. They've moved, but the guy from Lakes, standing talking to a group of our men, and this man was basically complaining about the fact that his little corner of the Ford world, it wasn't Tom Nestor, his little corner of the Ford world, he was the only Christian. And he's complaining. And I'm standing there thinking, dude, you got this all wrong. This isn't about you. You are the gospel light at Ford. And where are you, gospel light? You're at your school for a reason. You're at your job for a reason. You're in your neighborhood for a reason. And you may not like it, but it's time to stop whining. Some of us are champion whiners. We complain all the time about my neighbor, this, the guy in the cubicle next to me, that. And you've got it all wrong. It's not about you, and it's not about your circumstances. Maybe it's about his or hers. And it's time we start looking around like Paul. Listen, everybody's come to know I'm not here because I'm a criminal. I'm here for the gospel. And it's time for us to be a lighthouse. So look at Philippians 1:27. The last 2 weeks, have you heard me say anything about verse 27? Let's look at verse 27 in light of Paul. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Skip down. And I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You may be the only Christian in your corner of the GM world, or the Chrysler world, or the Ford world, or wherever it is, but you are the light. And you know what? I know this isn't up to us. I hope you get this. Stop being the only Christian where you work. Start sowing the gospel generously, and perhaps someone will get saved. And now there's two of you. So verse 14. The gospel impact of Paul being in prison was not just on the Praetorian Guard. Other believers were infused with a Holy Spirit confidence to speak up like Paul was, to be bold like Paul was. Now look at verse 14. You see the word speak in verse 14? This is an important word. And I need you to get this, because we're going to compare it with a word in verse 15 in just a minute. The word speak has to do with everyday conversation. And the idea is this is small. This is small. This is what just was happening in between services. So I went downstairs for a donut. There's two or three people standing over here, three or four people standing over there, a couple people standing over here. And those small groups, that is everyday conversation. And you have 100 of them every day. Everyday conversations with one person, with two people, three or four people, but it's small. Do you get that? Speak is everyday conversation, and it's small. But if you look at verse 15... what happens next is the word preach. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But the word preach is bigger. It's the word proclaim. And it has to do with the marketplace, the town square. Now, around here, we don't really see a lot of town squares. I suppose if you go to places like Northville, you might see a little bit more. But if you go to rural Indiana, places like that, you see town square, the main business district of town. And that's the word proclaim here. It's bigger. It's marketplace. It's not one or two people. It's 6 or 10 people. It's 15 people. And I don't know what your public square is. Maybe your public square is 3 or 4 people. Maybe your public square is 100 people. Maybe your public square is 500 people. Wherever it is that you go in business, marketplace, that's your proclamation. But the idea here is that it's everyday, ordinary people. So let me back up a little bit here to the speak and the boldness that we see of Paul. And Paul, at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, He says, pray. He's talking about prayer, and he says, pray for me, that words may be given to me. Isn't that one of our problems? We say, I don't know what to say. Paul says, pray that I'll know what to say. In opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for boldness. Pray for me to know what to say. And this is what we need to be praying for each other. And we need to pray for all the illness stuff and all of the trials and circumstances stuff. But as we do, let's pray for one another that we'll know what to say and boldness to say it. And this comes from Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says to the disciples gathered around, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, which we know indwells us as Christians. And look at this next slide. Write these references down. These all come from Acts. And these references, about 9 or 10 of them, these are where the word bold, boldly, and boldness are used in the book of Acts. And if you go look at these, see when they were bold, why they were bold, how they were bold. This is encouraging for us. And we need to see it. So, this is Paul's advancement of the gospel, the way that God used Paul to advance the gospel. Next, we want to see how the Lord used others to advance the gospel. Now, honestly, when you read that paragraph beginning in verse 15, it's a bit confusing. Verse 15, there's an obvious contrast. But the contrast is interesting because the contrast includes two groups who are both preaching the gospel. And this word preach in verse 15, this is again the public square. So we have everyday conversation, private conversation, public square kind of conversation. But the contrast, one group has pure motives and the other group has impure motives. One group has goodwill and love. The other group is characterized by envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. Remember, we're talking about two groups who are proclaiming the gospel. But two very different groups. The envy and the rivalry are focused at Paul. We don't know what they were saying. We know why they were saying it. It's selfish ambition. We don't know if they were attacking Paul for being in prison. We don't know if they were attacking Paul about the size of churches, the number of churches. And I don't know, I do know a little bit of what this looks like, and I'm not trying to, I want to be careful here, because I don't believe there's a difference between me and you. But on the sheep level, this may look like Christian friends who say something about their church being bigger than yours or better than yours because of this, this, or that. I know what this looks like on the pastoral level, and I think the time that stands out in my mind as the absolute worst was probably about 35 years ago when I was pastoring in West Michigan and the church supported a Christian camp. And I'd never been there. I'd never been to the camp. So it was decided that Ann and I should go to the pastor's conference at this camp. So Ann and I took our youth pastor and his wife, and we went to this Christian camp for the pastor's conference. And the week was about how big is your church? And what schools you went to, what degrees you had, and whatever. And you know what I call that? I call that reindeer games. Rudolph didn't want to play reindeer games. And I don't like playing reindeer games. So usually when I'm with a person like that who wants to prove their superiority to me by the size of their church, and they ask me how big my church is, I say, about 1,000. Because I figure in September, there's been about 1,000 people here. Really? Your church is that big? Because then they don't know what to say when all of a sudden your church is bigger than they hoped. And I don't know exactly what was going on with Paul, but these guys thought they were attacking Paul. These guys thought they were discouraging Paul. But you know what? Paul was rejoicing that they were preaching the gospel. I don't think he was rejoicing in their envy, their selfishness, their rivalry, not at all. But whose kingdom are we building? This isn't about me. This isn't about you. This isn't even about lakes. This is about Jesus Christ. We're not in competition with anybody else. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on page number 952 of the Black Pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What is our motive for proclaiming Jesus Christ? To win converts to us? No way. Our loyalty is to Christ. Our passion is to help others to grow in their devotion of Jesus Christ. And verse 16, Philippians 1, 16, is the Lord has put me in my job, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my school, on my team to proclaim the gospel. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. That just doesn't sound good, does it? But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. It's not about me, not about us, not about lakes. It's about Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Skip down to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is Paul's desire to proclaim Jesus Christ. This is Philippians 1, 18. He proclaims Jesus Christ out of love for Christ, love for those who listen, and goodwill. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Philippians 1, 20. Whether I live, whether I die, circumstances don't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm going to preach Christ to whoever the Lord brings across my path. A number of years ago, Ann and I went on a cruise, and one of the stops was Cozumel, Mexico. And we've been to Cozumel a couple of times. We like to rent a scooter and ride down the coast. and there's a restaurant down there where you can walk out, snorkel. The food's good. The water's calm, clear, ton of fish, and we just really enjoy it. Well, this particular year, the week after we were in Cozumel, Mexico, there was a pastor from Oklahoma who went to Cozumel. I don't know this guy. I've never met him. I had never heard of him until I heard about this. But this guy was on a cruise ship, and they stopped in Cozumel, and this pastor and his wife and their three kids were in Cozumel, and they wouldn't fit on scooters, so they rented a dune buggy. And they drove down the same place where we went, down the highway by the ocean, and driving down there, and a motorcycle with two Mexican men pulled out in front of them, and the dune buggy collided with the motorcycle, and the motorcycle was ruined, and one of the men had some injuries, including a broken arm. And so the practice is, apparently, that in that case, the gringo is going to pay for the damages, the motorcycle, the medical bills, and the time off work. But that has to be determined by a judge. The problem was the court was closed. So this pastor is going to be kept overnight in jail in a Mexican prison until the next day when it can be all sorted out. Now, interestingly enough, about the time the accident was taking place, a notorious criminal, Mexican criminal, a drug dealer and murderer was captured. And he was arrested, and he's brought to the courthouse, and there were journalists, TV cameras, photographers getting pictures of this notorious criminal, murderer. But the judge is gone. So the guy is going to go to court the next day. The pastor from Oklahoma and the murderer are shackled together and taken off to court. The pastor is frightened for his life. Going to a Mexican prison, chained to this guy who's a murderer. The next morning, they shackle these two guys together. They bring them back to the courthouse. The journalists, the TV cameras are all there. And they want a statement. And here's this poor pastor shackled to this guy. And the criminal says, "Last night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ." Why do pastors from Oklahoma go to jail? So Mexicans can get saved. Why do you work where you work? I don't know. So Mexicans can get saved? Why do you go to school where you go to school? Why do you live where you live? I don't know. I doubt there are Mexican murderers there. But I'm sure there are people there who need the gospel. And the fact of the matter is, your circumstances may not be what you want them to be. But your circumstances, God has you exactly where He needs you to be. The success of your life isn't determined by your circumstances. The success of your life is determined by, have you done all to the glory of God? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Last week, I was typing my sermon, and a quote from Kevin DeYoung popped up on Facebook, and I shared it with you. Well, guess what happened this week? I'm not sure who's posting these, but a quote from Kevin DeYoung popped up on my Facebook page, and this is what it said. The more time we spend with Jesus, the bolder we will be to make Him known. Let's pray. Father, help us not to be grumblers, whiners, and complainers. We may not understand what's going on in our life. Things may not be exactly what we want them to be. But Lord, you have us right where you want us. And we may not have Roman soldiers parading in every few hours, but there are people that we can speak with and people we can proclaim Jesus to. And help us to look beyond our circumstances and see the big picture. And now, Lord, thank you for your grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you.